Thank you, Alan. Yvonne just really got into that sermonette. Now, one thing about the party with, or the get-together with the Hopkins, you know, Jim's been married 50 years. He's getting so old. He could help plan, and he'll still be surprised. Well, I want to welcome everyone. Welcome our guests. We have quite a few guests. Welcome to Columbus. You know, we did have a wonderful weekend in Cincinnati, the family weekend. It was really good to see a lot of old friends, new friends. It was great. I know my wife and I, we sat on the sidelines a lot. It was just wonderful to see all the young people. And it gives you hope in the church that there were, I mean, there are just so many young adults, teenagers, preteens. It was just wonderful to see them reconnect or start connecting. It was just wonderful to see that. It was a lot of fun. And our, you know, our basketball, volleyball teams did very well because we had some champions. Some won it all. Some got close. But it was really wonderful. And the music that John put together on that on the Sabbath was just absolutely wonderful. I mean, I've seen it on, played on YouTube, and I was there live. And I think, like a lot of parents, we're sitting there crying. Because it was really special to see all those young kids come together and play their instruments and sing those songs. It was really great, really great. Well, you know, as we heard in the announcements, you know, we lost one of our own. We lost one of our young people. You know, a special young lady. You know, I've known Tim and Linda for 30 years. I knew Kimberly, you know, saw her as a baby grow up, and I know a lot of people here knew her family. And, you know, it's tough. And I wanted to talk about that today because I don't want to ignore it. I know sometimes we have that elephant in the room, but I want to talk about it, especially as we have a lot of young people today here listening. And, you know, we grieve for Tim and Linda and Katie. And a lot of us, we have questions. We have questions like why? Why does this happen? What happened? We wonder why God would allow something like this to happen to a young girl, to a family. Just starting out as an adult in life. I think she was in her senior year of school. And we can wonder why God did not intervene, as he's done at other times. You know, all of us have asked God to help, to intervene for little things now. We look back, you know, help me with this test, help me with this, and God does. You know, he does do that, but we wonder why this time. And if I had the answers, I would love to tell you that, but I don't have those answers. I just know that, you know, we have to understand that God simply does not reveal a reason for everything that he does. No human being can provide an accurate answer for every unfortunate circumstance. And God may not or does not reveal things until his kingdom, his coming kingdom. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Verse 29, we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things that only God knows, but we do know that he has a reason for everything. It's difficult, sometimes very difficult, to know what that reason is. But we must believe that God has a purpose. Also, would you turn with me in the New Testament over to 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Sometimes what we see, what we witness, it's unclear. We do not understand why. Why would God allow such a tragedy? We have to have faith that one day He'll make it known, but we have to be patient. We have to wait. And I know that it's so much easier said than done. But we can ask why. But sometimes they're just, right now, there's no physically clear reason. A time like this, our faith can be tested. And young people, we can think that God is unmerciful. That God is cruel. Because why would He allow this? And again, we can think that God has intervened in our lives for small things before. He has helped us. At times, for minor things. He has stepped in. He has helped. But He didn't do it this time. And this is where our faith can be tested. This is where we have to believe that God is as good as His Word. Turn to Romans 8:28. And I know that we know this scripture. So I'd like if we could read it together. Romans 8:28. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We have to believe this. We have to believe these words. We can easily read that scripture in good times. We can often say that to other people. But it has to have even more meaning in our bad times. We know that death is an enemy. We are physical human beings. We grow up, we grow older, and eventually we die. And unfortunately, some die unexpectedly. Go over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. Down to verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We know one day there will be no more death. We can read down farther in verse 54, as Paul quotes Isaiah 25:8, death is swallowed up in victory. And in Isaiah 25:8, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. He, Jesus Christ, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. We know one day there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. But again, as we're physical today, we have to deal with death. It is very difficult, especially with a young person. We know the future. We know of the resurrection. We know the hope that lies within us, yet we still mourn. We still grieve. We still miss that person. We still suffer with the loss of a loved one. If you turn back to Matthew 5. I'm doing a little bit more scripture today than I normally do, but Matthew 5, verse 4. Matthew 5, verse 4, and these are the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you would, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We can and we should mourn, but we also have that hope. It's normal and it's healthy to grieve when we lose a loved one or a friend, because death is a natural part of life. And first, in verse 18 of that same chapter, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those who truly understand the Bible feel and express grief, not fear and despair. Their hope and faith give them great comfort. There's nothing wrong with showing emotion. There's no weakness in shedding a tear for the loss of a friend or a loved one. I think years ago in the church, we were a bit afraid sometimes to cry at funerals because we knew the truth. We knew the hope. Crying was maybe weak. But please turn to Romans 12:15. Actually, I'll just read it. Romans 12:15, the writer of Romans states, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You can turn to Ecclesiastes, though, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. In verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to be sad. There's a time to mourn, as well as there's a time to laugh, and there's a time to dance. Now, if you would, please turn with me to John 11. John 11. Verse 17. John 11, verse 17. We know this is a story. If you don't know, I encourage you to go back and read it. This is a story of a friend of Jesus. Two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus died. Let's read verse 17 through 24. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, Martha had hope. Martha, she knew of the resurrection. She knew of the hope that lies within her. But as we read in verse 19, she was mourning. She was being comforted by her friends. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ and the Son of God who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35, Jesus wept. We have noticed that not only did Jesus not criticize them for weeping and mourning, but he also wept. The Bible teaches us to sympathize, to empathize with others who are grieving. After someone's death, it is important for loved ones and friends to spend time together and to reminisce and to talk about their precious memories. Memories that bring forth warm reflections, tears, and laughter. When someone wants to talk about a deceased loved one, we need to be an attentive listener and not try to change the subject. What can we as a church, as a congregation, as friends, what can we learn from this tragedy? We know that God is a comforter. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God gives us comfort during our trials so that we can go out and comfort others. We can have confidence that God is comforting the Welch family during this time. But we can do our part as well. In Psalm 147:3, it reads, "God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Please turn to Romans. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." God is the source of our hope. He knows our hearts, and he knows how best to help each one of us. When there is a tragedy, when there is pain, when there is sorrow, we have to turn more to the Bible and more to God. He's our source, and we can help and be the source for others. We can be a source of strength to the Welch family. There are words of comfort and hope in God's word. How can we help those who are grieving? I took this from the UCG website, United Church of God website. It said a few practical ways we can help friends and loved ones who are grieving. Number one says, listen carefully. And I'll just read this. A heavy burden lies on the hearts and minds of those who are grieving. They need to know that they can grieve without being criticized or judged by anyone, especially someone with whom they share their deepest thoughts. We shouldn't worry about what we will say or about having to say something profound. That isn't what is needed by those who are grieving. Another point is, I'm adding this part, but you know, we have to make sure that we all have stories, but we have to be careful not to always, at that time, to share our stories so much. They want to listen. They want to listen at that time. You can say, you know what, I know what you've been through. I've been through a situation myself, and I'd love to talk to you about that sometime. We need to show compassion. And it says, we show our compassion for others by recognizing their suffering and desiring to relieve them of it. We could be compassionate people by helping them with the task at hand. How do we know what to do? We can simply ask. We might help notify family and friends of the death. We might prepare the home to receive the many visitors who may arrive. We could organize the collection of food that others will bring. We might ask if we could watch the children for the family to give parents some time to themselves. We can help in everyday, practical ways. And the last point they say is stay close after the funeral. After the funeral, we should not immediately forget about those grieving. They will have a great deal of support in the hours and days immediately after the death of their loved one. But will anyone be there to listen and be compassionate a week later, a month later, or several months later? It's at times like these when we go back to our routines that those who are grieving remember that their loved one isn't in their routine any longer. These are the times the grieving most need our support. So, you know, it's following up afterwards. Now, to our young people, this has been a terrible, terrible tragedy. And it affects every one of you in this room. A lot of you knew Kimberly. Katie played on the volleyball team down in Cincinnati. And, you know, it greatly affects each one of you. And it greatly affects your parents. But what can we learn from this? We can use this to grow closer to God and to our families and friends, to take no one for granted, to cherish every day. Listen to your parents because they love you more than you can ever imagine. Take time to say thank you. Visit your grandma. Say I love you to your mom and dad. Appreciate your family and appreciate your friends. Turn to God and do not turn away. Do not give up hope in Him. Listen to Him. Pray to Him. Read His words. Think and be careful. And I'll quote my wife. She always tells our boys when they go out the door, know what's right, do what's right. Life can be way too short. We should heed the advice of James, because in James 4:13-15, he writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. He's not talking about not planning for the future, but he's also talking about living today. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, Let's do right today. You know, sometimes a tragedy can pull people away from God. We've known families in the past that have been torn up by a personal tragedy such as this. They give up on God because they feel God let this happen. We cannot do that. And I'm going to tell you a personal story. When I was 9 years old, my family was involved in a traffic accident. We were visiting my mother's grandmother in Rochester, New York for Thanksgiving. As my dad pulled out of a hotel parking lot, a taxi cab ran a red light, crashed into the passenger side of our family car. I had two sisters, Anita, 8, and Teresa, 3, that were killed in the accident. My mother was crippled. Now, I know, and I knew, this was a freak accident. It was a tragic event for our family back then and for the church. But, you know, I tell you this because even at an early age, I was 9, I believed I would see my sisters again. I knew I would see my sisters again. The pain was horrible. And, you know, I missed them every day for years. And I saw the pain it caused my parents. And, you know, when I think of Tim and Linda. But I knew, again, I knew the resurrection. I knew the future. I knew why we do what we do. Because I wanted to see them again. I prayed for that resurrection. I prayed that they would be in the first resurrection. So I wouldn't have to wait 1,000 years. But I want to tell you young people, you've got to get through these things. Trust God. Believe in God. This is the way to walk. It's the right way. Whatever's out there, it doesn't matter. This is the right way. We know the future. And we know what God has in store for us. You know, we know God's plan will lead us, will lead to death itself being destroyed. We can read the Bible. We know the future. We can pick it up. We know we win. I'm competitive. I'm in sales. I like sports. I'm competitive. I like to win. And we're going to win this battle. Death is an enemy. It brings loneliness. It brings sadness. But it's not the end. Though at times death seems unfair, arbitrary, but it does not thwart God's plan for eternal life. Through a resurrection, God will unite our families and our friends. And he will extend his promises to all who have ever lived. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are so much higher than ours. We have to trust him for what he is doing now. We have to trust him because he's going to provide a future for us. If we stay true to him and believe and trust him, our future is perfect. It is wonderful. It is bright. Let's go to John 14 and see what part of this future is. John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God's ways are higher than us. He has a wonderful future plan for each one of us. Let's also go now to 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. This is our future. Our future to be like God. Time is a great healer. This is especially true in the case of the loss of a loved one. In a speech before the Wisconsin State Agriculture Society in 1859, Abraham Lincoln commented, "It is said an Eastern monarch once charged his wise men to invent him a sentence to be ever in view, and which should be true and appropriate at all times and situations. They presented him with the words, 'And this too shall pass away.' How much it expresses, how chastening in the hour of pride, how consoling in the depths of affliction." As bleak as life seems after the death of one we love, of one we cherish, we must remember that this too shall pass away. The joy of life can return. It takes time. It takes prayer. But with the help of God, with the understanding of his great purpose for our lives, with the hope of the future, we can find that strength to overcome grief, especially when we hold tightly to the promises of that wonderful day when we'll be joyfully reunited with our loved ones, and ultimately of the time when death and all suffering will pass away forever. Please turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." We can only try to imagine the incredible and eternally enjoyable life that God wants to give each one of us. A life free from human limitations, from disappointments, from weaknesses, from suffering, and of course, from death. Our prayers are certainly with the Welch family, Tim, Linda, and Katie. It's a time of sorrow for them. I hope and pray in time that they can look to the future. We need to look to the future. We need to make the most out of every day. There will be other times of sorrow. There'll be other times of pain. But we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain.